I need to begin by apologizing again for the attire of one of our folks in particular. Jim Barada is his name. And completely offended with Jim's attire. He's wearing a Dallas jersey. But before we further speak about Jim, 12th grade and down. Senior high, you're with Micah. Junior high, we're with Mr. Miss Morgan, Zach. You guys have a great time. Fifth grade on down, they're all set for you. So, Shelly asks us to go say hi to someone, say hello and get close, and I was making my way over, honestly, to see Kirk and Ann. I saw Kirk and Ann. They travel quite a bit, but they're here today, so it's just, I was making my way over there, and then I saw Jim, and my feet just stopped in their tracks, and I and they just would not take another step. So, but then he graciously made his way to me, and was very grateful for that. It's good to see each and every one of you. As I mentioned before, there's no question. Peter, welcome back. Peter, student down at Tech. We always want, yes, we need to welcome back our college students. And welcome back. I hear good things. I hear good things, so good. Dangerous introduction. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes right at the beginning. I fully realize what I'm doing. So close your eyes and take some really just deep breaths. And just let the word rest come into your mind. Just think of rest. Think nap. It has to happen today. If it happens today in the next 30 minutes or so, that's probably a good thing. Think nap. Think rest. Think recovering strength. Think relaxing. Think ceasing from work. Think refreshment. Where does that happen for you? When does that happen? For me, you can open your eyes now. It happens. Let me just make sure Jim sees this. Many mornings in our home, and the black chair is important. It's not just sitting. Your feet need to be up. We have lazy boys. And I do the hook thing, and it comes up. Forgetting you, Aaron. This is the place where rest happens for me on a regular basis. We'll come back to this position in a second. But as you well know, you've probably already thought about this, that's just one type of rest. Or is it? Our bodies need rest. God may speak to you today about you're not getting enough sleep. He may be saying you need to change some patterns and get more rest physically. Stop making excuses. Slow down. Go to bed earlier. Figure out how to bodily get more rest. But rest has also got to be very real to our souls. We need to know what it means to find rest for our souls as well. Many of us wrestle with anxiety, fear, depression, anger. All of those rob our souls of rest. But not only do our bodies need rest, our souls need rest, but our spirits need rest. That part of our being that most directly engages with God, our Creator. Interestingly enough, there are two definitions of rest. I've used synonyms already for one of those definitions of rest, which is cease from work, relax, refresh, and recover strength. That's one definition of resting. But the other is very interesting. This, another definition of resting is to be placed and supported so as to stay in a position. Now think about that. Another definition for resting is to be placed and supported so as to stay in a position. I mean, his hand was resting on the rail. That's kind of the idea of what it means to rest. And so spiritually, part of understanding rest means that you and I need to keep working at finding out what it means to be in Christ. What does it mean to be positionally placed in Christ? 27 times in the book of Ephesians alone, Paul uses the phrase in Christ, to be placed in that position. And there's something very essential to understanding what it means to rest spiritually, to understand what it means to be positionally in Christ, to be in Him. So we come to Hebrews 4 this morning. The writer of Hebrews uses the word rest all the time. This is an encouragement to rest. That's what I put in the opening. And I wrote that as I wrote the opening this past week. I wrote, this is going to be an encouragement to rest. And then I remembered one of the key components of this passage, and the word encouragement was not strong enough. In fact, one of the commentators I read, I think, had a good point. He basically said, if you're speaking this passage to somebody, to a group, at a church, whatever the situation might be, and they don't leave this time with a sense of, wake up, urgent, warning, you need rest. This isn't just as mild, I encourage you, get some rest. It's not that sort of a passage. You'll see in a moment, it is a warning. We must figure out how to rest. It's not optional. We've really got to work at this, oxymoronically, which you'll see in just a moment too. Rest. No excuses. Make it happen. If you don't, there are consequences to not resting you really don't want. Physically, in our souls, and spiritually. Verses 1 through 5. The beginning, the writer says, basically, most of the people that the writer's going to be referring to in Hebrews 4 did not enter the rest. And that should worry us. That should cause us some concern. Therefore, the writer says, and that therefore throws us right back into Hebrews 3, which he speaks about this scene in the wilderness, where the people of God, Israel, came out of Egypt. They entered the wilderness, and this describes their time in the wilderness before they entered the promised land, before they crossed over Jordan under Joshua's leadership. So he reminds us of this passage. So he says, therefore, since I just reminded you of Psalm 95 and David's reference to this time in Israel's history, he says, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, that's good news, we're going to talk about it, it's not too late. This promise still stands. Let us, in the NIV, it says, be careful that none of you be found who have fallen short of it. The commentator, one of the commentators I looked at, he said that word be careful, he thinks, is too mild. The word be careful is a little bit more on the encourage it, think about it. Why don't you think about getting some rest sometime? No, he feels like the actual Greek word is phobos, fear, be afraid. Let a healthy sense of reverential fear move you to get rest. Don't take this too lightly. So let us be fearful then, reverential fear, that none of you be found to have fallen short of entering this rest. For we also have had the good news, the gospel. We've had this preached to us too, just as they did in the wilderness, they being the people of God in the wilderness. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Key word. There's a link that we've got to make in our minds between rest and obedience. Rest and obedience, you see that. They did not share the faith, the trust of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. It's quoting Psalm 95 again from the previous passage. Yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. He's going to bring God as an example of someone who rests. For somewhere he has spoken, I always love that about the writer of Hebrews. He'll often quote something, but it goes, it's there someplace. Somewhere back there, it makes me feel very comfortable when it's back there someplace. For somewhere he has spoken, it's like, it's Genesis. How hard is it to know that Genesis is the creation? But he says somewhere back there is talking about the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from his works. God rested. And again in this passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. We've got to go back to the scene of the crime, so to speak, and it's Numbers 13 and 14. People of God have just come out of Egypt. They've been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. They're getting toward the end of those 40 years. And the Lord instructs Moses to send 12 spies into the promised land. So he picks one from each tribe. So they go into the land. They search it around. They look around for a while. And they come back and they give a report about what they saw. 10 of the spies said, whoa, the land is huge. It's dangerous. We saw giants there. Giants. People, listen. Giants are in the land. It's scary. God told us to go, but in our best wisdom, we shouldn't. We're going to get squashed. We're like grasshoppers in comparison. That was 10. Two, Joshua and Caleb, had a different report. They said, no. Yeah, you're right. The people are big. Yes, giants are there, no question. But our God is bigger than those giants. So we need to trust him and we need to obey and go into the land that he already promised us. This is what they say in verse 8 of chapter 14. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he'll give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord. If the Lord is with us, do not be afraid of them. But the people didn't. They didn't choose to obey. They said, we're going to focus on the giants and we're not going to go. Joshua and Caleb just pleaded with the people, no, would you please focus on our God and how big he is? But they didn't. So what does it mean to enter this rest? What does it mean for us to enter this rest? There are two primary meanings of this in Scripture. One has both have huge implications, but the first meaning of entering this rest is what he says here, those of us who have believed, in verse 3, enter that rest. So to enter the rest initially means I'm going to say yes to Jesus. In my best understanding, it doesn't have to be complicated or super sophisticated. It just means almost a childlike mustard seed size yes to Jesus. I understand something about the cross, that he died for me. He forgave my sins. He was buried. He rose 3 days later. And he's coming back in power and in glory. And to my best understanding, when I say yes to that, I think that's true, and I'm going to obey what Jesus says to me. We enter that rest. We change positions. That's what puts us in Christ. And because we're in Christ, I was fascinated about how many times we sang today about how the Scripture speaks about the other implication of this yes to Jesus is the rest of death. How many times we sang this morning about when my time has come. There's a rest because we said to Jesus that we can look forward to that moment of our death with a sense of peace, because we have no question about what will happen when we die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No question. Momentarily. When we take our last breath here, we will take our next breath in the presence of the Lord, in the fuller presence of the Lord. No question. So that means that this yes to Jesus, there's a rest in death. But there's also another implication in Scripture that talks about this rest that means that not only do we personally rest, but we can rest that God is going to bring the fullness of his kingdom. And there's a rest in that reality too. That God is going to bring the fullness of his kingdom to bear on this new heaven and this new earth at some point when we don't know it is, but it's going to happen. And there will be peace then, the fullness of peace that we know nothing of really right now, experientially. But there will be a fullness of peace. So this yes to Jesus kind of kicks in this yes to a peace of death, rest about death, and a rest about he is going to fulfill his purposes fully and completely. And we can rest in that. In all of our ups and downs, of all that we know about our own hearts and about our own behaviors, what we wish we would have done with our kids and we didn't do, and now we wrestle with the implications of their choices, when we wrestle with all the ups and downs, we can rest that God's going to take all of that and bring it to a fullness of completion of his kingdom. And we can rest in that even today. So that's one aspect of the Bible speaking about rest. Of you say, we say yes to Jesus, and that kicks in this wonderful, wonderfully assured sequence. We can rest in that. But the second aspect of rest that the writer's going to focus on loud and clear at the end of our time, verses 11 through 13, it's kind of like this everyday work at entering the rest. So every day there's this sense of enter the rest, enter the rest. Even though you're there, enter the rest every day. Focus on that. And we will right at the end. Well, verses 6 through 10. The main point of these verses is it's not too late. It's not too late. In fact, it's never too late. Therefore, another connection here, very important, because God has already spoken about this rest that can come from obedience, therefore, it still remains for some to enter the rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience. There's a sense of not knowing the rest of God on a regular basis because of disobedience. Focus on that in just a moment too. So God again said a certain day, calling it today. He did it when a long time later he spoke through David. Here's the argument. God also said to David, rest. So if he said it to the people in the wilderness, rest, and they didn't take him up on it fully, it's not too late, because he said the same thing to David. And he's going to go back and said, and he also said the same thing to Joshua in verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day, and there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. So it's not too late for anybody here. We can enter God's rest today. If you've never initially said yes to Jesus, that aspect of trust in him can happen today. If you have said that, you can enter his rest even today, even now. It's not too late. So how do we do that? Here's the exhortation, and it's oxymoronic. It's setting two elements in front of us that appear to be contradictory, but they're not. Something like a jumbo shrimp. You remember some of these others? I'm going to try and hit a couple elements here. Government organization, oxymoron. Everybody's getting included, I hope, at some point. Military intelligence. Said that. Some people said postal service, but that's kind of going away. One of my favorites, and one of my dear friends is not here to enjoy this, somebody once said that Christian attorney is an oxymoron. But we all know several of those that that's just not true. So here, listen to verse 11. The writer says, let us therefore make every effort to enter rest. Think about that. That phrase, make every effort, could also be translated, work hard at entering rest. Apply yourself diligently to entering rest. Do your best at entering rest. Do you see the apparent contradiction there? But we can't escape it. It's there. So what does it mean to make every effort to enter rest so that no one will perish, will not experience the fullness of what God has for them by following their example of disobedience? And these couple words, the link between verse 11 and verse 12, I think is the key to what it means to diligently enter rest. Remember before, disobedience is one of the key indicators of not being restful. So there's something about disobedience, and this next line, for the word of God is alive and it's active. There's an intentional link there, a close link that we've got to have in our minds between the word of God and obeying the word of God. Obeying the word of God has everything to do with us experiencing rest. Because the word of God alone, it's active and it's sharp. It's alive and active. The word of God is living. It goes to places in our hearts. It's like this sword, double-edged. It works both ways. It penetrates to the dividing of our soul and our spirit. It goes to those places in our heart where we wrestle with anxiety, fear, depression, anger. The Word of God goes there. The Word of God goes to places of our spirit where we wrestle with what it means to be walking with God. The Word of God goes there. It penetrates to our soul and our spirit, joints and marrow. It judges accurately the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. It helps us understand what's really going on inside of us. That is one of the hardest dynamics of being human, is to understand our own hearts, our own souls, our own spirits. It's very complex. It's very up and down. It's like a fog sometimes, and I don't get it all the time. And so we need to go to the Word of God. Because the Word of God helps us understand that mix of what's going on in our soul and our spirit.
It helps us judge the thoughts and attitudes of our heart, because nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. There's no escaping. We're going to give an account. We will not be allowed to excuse, live our life and list a list of excuses before God, because He sees through every one of those with loving eyes, and we will not be allowed to bring excuses before God. It just won't add up. It won't make sense when we give an account to Him. There's going to be this love in Him that understands that. Word of God. What does this mean, Word of God, when the Scripture speaks of Word of God? Because there's something in this for you and for me. Obedience to the Word is rest. Obedience to the Word is rest. Disobedience to the Word is not restful. That's what causes the tension sometimes in our lives. The Word of God. If we were to go to John chapter 1, Apostle John would speak about the Word. But in John 1, John is referring to Jesus. So in many ways, when we think about obeying the Word of God, we rightfully need to think about the Scriptures being the Word of God. But we also need to think about Jesus being the living Word of God. So to translate that, make every effort, be diligent, do your best. We could easily translate that in the same line of get to Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Be diligent. Work hard at getting time with Him. In verse 28 of chapter 11 of Matthew, Jesus Himself says this to us, "Come to me." Come to me, Jesus says. "All of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest. There's something here for us. That in this walk of faith that God has called us to, there is this dynamic that when we recognize that we are walking with Jesus in a more real and personal way than any human that we can see or touch, as we grow with that reality that we are walking with Jesus, He is speaking to us, we are listening to Him, we are speaking to Him. As we go through our days with that sense of knowledge of personal walking with Jesus, Jesus says, "I will give you rest." Now in this context, Jesus is first of all speaking about the rest of that first rest. When we come to Jesus and we say yes to Him, we can rest from ever thinking that we've got to work to please Him, that we've got to keep doing good, we've got to keep going to church, because if we don't, God's not going to be pleased with us, and we've got to earn our way back into good favor with God. That goes away when we trust Jesus, because that position doesn't change. We can't change it. It won't change. So there's a security and rest, especially to the Pharisees that Jesus was addressing here, that kept trying to think that I've got to do the works of the law in order to be pleasing to God. And so Jesus says, no, if you come to me and you say yes to me, there's a forever yes and rest that does not change. But Jesus is also, I think, speaking to this rest of everyday rest. Come to me every day, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When Jesus uses this metaphor, this image of yoke, He is bringing together this oxymoronic reality of work and rest. Because the yoke has everything to do with work. The yoke was what went around oxen when they were working. So they would walk together. But they were working. So when Jesus says, come to me, take my yoke upon you, he's saying in your work, rest. That word for easy, my yoke is easy, is a beautiful, important word. It literally means well fitted. It means my yoke is well fitted for you. What you are carrying, what you are wrestling with, what you're walking with, and all those challenges, work-wise, relation-wise, it's well fitted for you. It's not too much. We can't say, God, it's overwhelming. I just can't. No, Jesus says, no, my yoke is well fitted. The work I've called you to is well fitted for you. See, the yokes, when they first came, were rough, big pieces of wood. And the skill of a carpenter in those days, what he would take those big, rough pieces of wood and shape them to meet the exact body of that ox. It was not a one-size-fits-all. A good carpenter in that day would take that big piece of wood, put it kind of on the ox's neck at first, and then shape it with all the tools that he had so that yoke would fit well on that ox. It would just settle just right on that ox. And so some people thought that, you know, Jesus was a carpenter. 30 years of his life, he was a carpenter and probably a good one. And somebody once said that the tagline above the shop that he and Joseph might have run might have been, our yokes are well fitted. That might have been on the sign outside his deal. Our yokes fit well. Because we know how to shape those yokes to fit your ox. And so Jesus is saying to you and to me, in the load that we're carrying, that load is well fitted for you. I know the load. And so the metaphor and the image here is the, one of those double yokes that we're in one, and who's in the other? Jesus. I love this. I don't know how true this is, but this is what I think. So I'm going through my day and I'm in this yoke. And I look over and I see Jesus. And he looks at me and he's got this smile. And he's going, we can do this. We can do this. And that's part of what it means when Jesus says, come to me, that we walk through our days with the yoke on us, working, heavy burdens. But we're walking up, we glance over and we remember, we're not doing this alone. That yoke goes over both of our shoulders. And when we're weak, what is he? Strong. When we can't do it, his strength helps us keep walking. So that's what it means. Be diligent about getting time with Jesus to listen to him. If we are not diligent about that, then we're choosing chaos. We're making a choice to not live restfully. And we just have to own that. Our life is not too busy. It's not that overwhelming that we cannot choose to use our time differently, to sit down or whatever form it takes to listen to Jesus, to hear him speak and have that speech and that conversation make a very real difference in our lives. And he does it through his word, but he also does it through each other, his body. Followers of Jesus are called the body of Christ. So that when we gather together, Jesus speaks in a community way too. He speaks through our friends. So this is how that happens. When we go to home group, we were at a home group. I told you about this. It's one of the examples that comes to my mind often. Somebody was really wrestling with something, really discouraged about something, and somebody else in the home group remembered a scripture and spoke that to that person. And it was deeply encouraging to this person. Jesus spoke through a brother in Christ. But then it also happens in times like this. I often, and I don't know why, but we'll wake up anxious. And so I go downstairs, especially this time of year. I love the winter because it's kind of chilly. But then I sit down with this. And I sit down with this. This is my journal. About 8 years ago, I'm very thankful, baptized Nicole at Calvary Baptist Church. And as a thank you for that baptism, she gave me a journal that she put a cover on. And for some reason, that gift, and I've told Nicole this before, that gift of that journal kind of kicked me into the pattern of journaling. And I've done it ever since for about 8 years. And I filled up, she's done three other books. She's given me those. Karis gave me this one for Christmas. And I sit down and I write. And a few days ago, I wrote this. Thursday, up early. Didn't write the time this time. A couple things on my mind. I wrote wisdom. Father, please help me act on what I know. Thank you for the peace, the encouragement that you give to me. And I read Ezra that morning. And it says, I wrote, Jeff, my son, I often do that. I will imagine God speaking to me in the first person. And so I wrote, Jeff, my son, I move hearts, even hearts of kings. So rest, relax in that. Encourage folks to give as they have ability. Despite your fear, build and lead. Despite people's perspectives, I can bring you joy in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of your anxiety. And usually I drift off after some times like that. All of a sudden I find myself getting real sleepy again, and I'll drift off. And that's a peace physically. It's a peace in my soul that helps with my anxiety. And it's a peace spiritually because I'm reminded of what God is up to. I'm reminded that the giants that I see are actually quite small in His perspective. This is what I long for us. This is what we offer to our friends, to our neighbors, to those that we love so dearly. Now, this is my image. It might be completely different for you. This might be the last place you hear from God. You might need to be running. That's where you hear from God the best. It might be listening to some music that has some scripture. I don't know what it is. This is what the image is for me. The question is, do you have one of these? Do you have this image in your mind, this regular reality that I am setting apart time to listen, to read the Word, to figure out what it means to be obedient? What does it mean to love God and to love my neighbor? To the point that you and I do that, we will know something of this rest. To the point that we do not and we disobey, we choose to not make time, we choose to not know the Word of God, we are choosing to not know rest that God wants to offer to us. So let's just take a moment and rest. And let me close this time with a word of prayer before we close with a very pertinent song. Father, I thank you. We thank you that you are a God who wants to give us rest, not just in our bodies, but in our souls and in our spirits. Father, would you please help us understand what it means to stop working, to relax, to be refreshed, to regain strength from engagement with you, from being obedient to you. Father, we're thankful that it's not too late. It's not too late. Father, would you please help us rest. Help us to work diligently, making great effort to find this rest and to know it. Father, there's a world that we know and love friends, neighbors, co-workers that know nothing of this rest, and we do. Father, help us to share this rest with those friends and neighbors, co-workers that we so desperately love and care about. In Jesus' name.